Welcome to Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. Friends, I am one of your hosts for today's show, Aaron Richards, and I am joined here by my co-host, my friend, my brother in Christ, Dan Demite. Dan, welcome to the show.
Thanks, Aaron. I'm excited to be here.
Yeah, it's been a while, I think, since you and I have sat across the desk from one another.
So. It is time to have some fun.
Looking forward to it.
If you're driving, buckle up. It's going to get wild.
You should have been buckled already.
Okay, if you're not driving, go out to your car and buckle up.
Friends, we are you're joining us here. I don't know who's joining whom, but we are recording here at the beautiful, illustrious Damascus Media Studio. Beyond Damascus, as you know, is a co-production of St. Gabriel Radio and EWTN Radio. We are carried across the global EWTN Catholic Radio Network. And pumped to be here today. Dan, you want to kick us off in prayer?
Absolutely. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Hallelujah. You are risen, Lord. We
thank you so much
for your incredible gift of self, the gift of your life on the cross, and the gift of your joy in the resurrection. We pray, Lord, that we would share not only in your sufferings, but also in your triumph. We pray that we would share not only in the death to ourselves, but that we would become alive in you, Christ Jesus. We pray that you would bless our minds and our hearts during this show to experience you resurrected and your mother more fully.
Amen. Jesus, we want to receive you into our lives. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Friends, thank you for joining us today. You know, as you've probably become accustomed as you listen to this show, the thoughts that I have on a daily basis, the thoughts that Dan has, we're truly driven by what happens here at Damascus every day. So this show is basically just a glimpse into the life here on campus.
Super exciting.
This week in particular, we have had a missionary retreat for our own staff, and we've been spending a lot of time thinking and dreaming and speaking and praying about the unique relationship of Mary, the Mother of God, with us, right? I don't know about you, Dan, but I've gone through a number of different seasons in my life in regard to how I have approached, how I've viewed, how I've valued my own personal relationship with Our Lady. And it was really cool to gather our mission staff and to have each one of our kind of team members present on a different theme around the life of Mary. Excited to go there today. What's your experience been like?
Yeah, I just love that. You know, I think sometimes we spend a lot of time as Catholics reflecting on certain aspects of Mary's life.
Yeah.
And maybe sometimes we forget about other aspects of Mary's life. Like, when I think of Marian conversations, a lot of times it's around the major pillars of Mary's life, like the incarnation, right? Or the Annunciation.
Yeah.
Those moments when the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary, or those moments of at the presentation of the temple, the wedding feast of Cana. We talk a lot about Mary at the foot of the cross. And one of the things we often forget to talk about is Mary's experience of the resurrection.
That's awesome.
You think about the life of Jesus, you've got these four incredible moments. There's the incarnation, there's the cross,
the Immaculate Conception.
Yeah, there's for Jesus. Yeah, you've got the incarnation, you have the cross, you have the resurrection, and you have Pentecost. So sometimes Mary's forgotten about during the resurrection time.
Yeah.
So I think I'd love to just dive in today to talk about what's Mary's role, or what was Mary's experience of the resurrected Jesus, right?
That's awesome. That's awesome. I spoke on one of those generic, typical experiences.
Yeah,
of Mary.
We never ever talk about those again. Which one did you speak on?
I spoke about Mary at the cross this week.
Oh,
and,
nice.
And one of the,
she was there?
She was there.
Wow,
she was one of the three, I think. And one of the beautiful reflections, I'm not sure which saint I stole this from in researching my teaching this week, was that the suggestion was made that Jesus never took his eyes off his mother. I mean, certainly that's not a literal statement, of course, but that in these key moments, that it could be for us a beautiful theological reflection in every one of these moments to ask, as Jesus looked upon his mother, what was his experience, right? Cana, certainly his eyes were focused on her, like, right? She guided that story. Even at the cross, you could say that his eyes were locked on her, for whatever reason. And there's good reason, right? That he had her at kind of the center of his mind during that time. At least in his last words to John. And, I'm excited to apply that, to apply that perspective to this idea of resurrection. Like, what was not only what was Mary's experience, but what was Jesus thinking about his mom?
Yeah, that's actually absolutely what we're going to tackle is, did Jesus appear to Mary, and what was that like? What was that visit like? And, you know, it's funny because when I quote saints, I remember who I quote. St. Augustine, he said that Mary was the only believing member of the church during the Triduum, which is, if you think about it, that from the moment of Good Friday to Easter Sunday,
that's wild.
Mary was the only one who held firm to the faith in the resurrection of Jesus during those 3 days, which is like just a wild testimony that the church remained faithful on Holy Saturday,
the church,
because of Mary. I love that, right?
That is awesome.
But when we talk about Mary and the resurrection, it's kind of perplexing and confusing because you get this realization pretty quickly if you read the gospel narratives of the resurrection that someone is missing from every gospel narrative of the resurrection. And who is it? Mary. She's just not there. So, like, I thought it would be fun to just start with some of the gospels so we know what's going down, right? In John 20, we see the resurrection. And it says, early on the first day of the week, while it had still been dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one who Jesus loved, and she said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they put them." And John kind of goes through all of these different times where people will see the risen Lord, right? That you've got the testimony of first the tomb's empty. Mary runs to Peter and John. Then John and Peter, they run to the tomb. They see that it's empty, and then they run away. They leave, and Mary is there. She still continues to weep. Mary Magdalene, that is. She's weeping, and then Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene. She sees the risen Lord. At first, she doesn't recognize him, but then she grows to see him when he says her name, right? I just love that. And then Jesus appears to the disciples. Then he goes and he leaves, and then he appears again to the disciples because of Thomas wasn't there. So he appears to Thomas and the others. And so you see that in John. And in Luke 24, all the people the women who are at the cross, they're mentioned in Luke 24, and Jesus appears to them, right? It says, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women... In Luke 24, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." And then they remembered his words. But in all of this, Mary, the mother of God, was not present. Kind of perplexing.
I don't know what to say to that.
So it is, it's, you know, you even have in Mark, the Gospel of Mark, it says that Jesus appeared first to Mary Magdalene. And however, you see in the tradition of the church, a lot of theologians, church fathers have said that, no, Jesus first appeared to Mary, the mother of God. And you could understand that Mark's definition of first was actually the first in the series of those resurrected testimonies that he was sharing, but that the very first time that Jesus rose and appeared to someone was to Our Lady. So we're going to kind of go into that. Like, if it, there's not a biblical narrative of it, but what has the church said over the years about Mary and the resurrected Lord?
That's awesome.
Yeah.
I'm excited for this. I will, I, I'm not a scholar here. So.
You know, I'll be honest, I was not either. And it's super exciting when I started to dive into this to prepare for this retreat. It was so interesting to see. One thing that totally shook me and woke me up was that was simply the question, how confident was Mary that Jesus would rise from the dead and on the third day? What was her level of faith? They all of his followers believed in the resurrection of the body, right? Martha and Mary believed in the resurrection of the body when Jesus asked about Lazarus rising from the dead. And there was this understanding of the resurrection of the dead in that time, but it was something that was going to happen in the future. But it seems like Mary had a unique insight to Jesus's life. And the insight that I discovered in just studying this was the finding of the Christ child in the temple was a time where Jesus was teaching and preparing his mother for what was to come in the resurrection. Isn't it neat? So like what happens in that story of the finding the Christ child in the temple? It's kind of a weird story, first of all. Like it makes no sense as to why you have the hidden life of Jesus for 30 years. You've got his infancy and then you have his public ministry at age 30. But then randomly you have this story from when he was a 12-year-old kid. And yeah. I think the reason for that was Luke, the author, you know, the evangelist Luke, was writing his gospel from Mary's perspective a lot of times, where you notice that Luke has insights that the other gospels don't have.
Yeah, he always has the most in-depth perspective.
Of Our Lady. It's like, wait a second, the Annunciation is like detailed in the gospel of Luke.
You were there for the Magnificat?
Yeah, the presentation, the visitation, all of these accounts that aren't really detailed are super detailed. And Luke kind of throws out his cards in the first chapter of Luke. He says that he says, just as they were handed down to us by those who were eyewitnesses, with this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you. So he wrote his gospel from the testimony of eyewitnesses, and he says, carefully investigated everything from the beginning. So Luke was not like, hey, I want to know about the 3 years of public ministry. He's like, I want to know everything about Jesus's life. And where do you find that from?
From Mama.
Mama Mary. And so you have insights. And so there's this random 12-year-old story of Jesus in the finding of the temple. And there had to have been a reason Luke thought it was significant. And the reason Luke thought it was significant was because Mary thought it was so significant, right?
That's awesome.
So what happens in the finding of the temple? Well, Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, they go to Jerusalem for Passover, right? And then when they get there for Passover, they leave, and Jesus goes missing for three days, right? And then when he's found, what's he found doing? His father's work.
Yeah, preaching his father's word.
Yeah. And so he's like, I'm doing my father's business, you know? Yep. Like, of course I'm here. And so he's gone for 3 days. He's lost for 3 days. But then at the end, Mary is reunited with her son. And so, you know, some theologians say that this was a prefigurement of the death and resurrection of Jesus, that Mary, after Passover, would lose Jesus for 3 days and then would find him again, would be reunited, that Jesus almost taught Mary at the finding of the temple what was going to happen later. And it says in Luke's gospel, what does she do after this experience? She starts to ponder in her heart, right? Yeah. So you ponder things in your heart when things
hit you deeply.
Yeah, they start becoming clear. And then Mary hears about Jesus predict his passion. You know, others, when they're like, that temple will not be like torn down, and 3 days later it'll be built again. Others were like, dude, Jesus, you are a lunatic. Like, you are a crazy man. Mary's like, oh, the temple. 3 days.
That temple.
Yeah. And she starts to understand. And so so then we get to this moment, right, where Mary is leading up to the resurrection. And so why doesn't Luke include Mary in the resurrection story? Well, John Paul II, smart guy, he had something to say about that. You want to share what he said, Aaron?
Yeah, so this is from JP2. The Gospels mention various appearances of the risen Christ, but not a meeting between Jesus and his mother. This silence must not lead to the conclusion that after the resurrection, Christ did not appear to Mary. Rather, it invites us to seek the reason why the evangelists made such a choice. Indeed, it is legitimate to think that the mother was probably the first person to whom the risen Jesus appeared. Could not Mary's absence from the group of women who went to the tomb at dawn indicate that she already met him?
Yeah.
That's awesome.
Yeah. Isn't that nuts? So if you go back to Luke's gospel, what does it say? It says that on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb.
Why wasn't Mary with them?
Why didn't Mary? Because she knew he wasn't going to be there.
She was already hanging out with him.
Yeah, Mary was... a faithful Jewish woman, and these women
as
well,
so cool.
And they were trying to do the cultural norms for Jesus's body, right? They weren't able to prepare Jesus's body for the resurrection of the body,
So
because of Sabbath, and so they were going back to finish anointing his body to prepare for the resurrection of the body, and yet Mary's like, you don't need to prepare him for the resurrection of the body; he's already risen, right? And so Mary had an insight, if you will, or a knowledge or a supernatural faith that Jesus was going to rise from the dead, or perhaps she had already seen him rise from the dead, which
is
pretty doggone exciting,
that is awesome.
Right?
Thank you, John Paul II.
Exactly.
Yeah, because I mean, that makes sense. If you've got a group of people who are going to care for the body of our Lord, there's no one else who would be present among them than Our Lady.
Exactly. Yeah.
I mean, she wouldn't have missed that for the world, right?
Yeah, exactly. I mean, if you're if you're preparing his body, you're going to do it.
It would have been her job. Like, yeah. That would have been the expectation that she would participate in that process.
And they were probably a little confused because this is theological speculation, but you could assume that those who comforted Mary at the foot of the cross would have also comforted her back at her home on Good Friday in the evening and throughout Holy Saturday. Like, when someone passes, what do loved ones do? They gather in the home of that family member, and they spend time with them, right? There's got to be some interesting insight as to why Our Lady didn't go. St. Ambrose in the 4th century, he said, Mary saw the resurrection of the Lord. She was the first to see and believe. Mary Magdalene also saw, but she hesitated. You know, it's interesting because you see the angels almost giving an understanding of those who had supernatural faith in this moment and those who maybe had faith in the not yet. So we as Catholics, we use the phrase already not yet a lot.
Yeah.
The already not yet kingdom of God, already not yet resurrection, already not yet, this idea that the kingdom is already at hand and yet it hasn't been fully realized. And you almost have like Mary Magdalene who believes in the not yet, the resurrection of the body will come, but Mary who believes in the already.
Yeah, that's awesome. Why? Because she'd met him before. Like because this isn't the first time she's seen an angel. Right?
Yeah, yeah,
this
exactly.
This isn't the first time she's heard something completely irrational.
Happen.
It's like, man, last time I questioned you, this time I'm just going with it.
And it's the finding of the child in the temple.
Yeah.
Like, Jesus goes to Jerusalem for Passover on Holy Thursday, and then on Good Friday, he is taken away. Mary sees her son be taken away from her, but she knows she'll be reunited on the third day because Jesus promised that.
Oh, that's awesome.
It's so good.
And you know, that's so cool too, because oftentimes we read the stories in Scripture, you read a quote, and you completely miss the context, not just even the context of the immediately surrounding situation, but what was the life experience that contributed to that to that process? You know, I still catch myself from time to time. I'll say something and I'll remember when I was 10 years old or 12 years old when my dad told me something, and I'll hear his voice echoing in my mind.
Yeah,
I wonder when Jesus was sharing those predictions about his passion and death and resurrection, coming back from the tomb in 3 days, if he was remembering that story.
Yeah.
That experience of when he left for 3 days and when he knew he was coming back.
Yeah.
He knew he was going to be reunited.
And you just wonder, what conversations did, I mean, what conversations happened after the finding of the temple that aren't in scripture, right? Like, okay, did like Jesus didn't tell his parents where he was. What usually happens when your kid wanders off without telling you where they're going to be? Like,
smack.
Yeah, there's definitely a quote coming to Jesus meeting, right? But when you're Jesus, it's usually, hey, let me explain what just happened here. And like, what did Jesus and Mary and Joseph talk about after the finding? How did they process that situation? Yeah. How did Jesus prepare them for what was to come?
That's awesome.
Super exciting.
All right. So much good stuff to talk about. I want to keep going into that because I love that story about finding Jesus in the temple. But I have to stop us because we need to take a break.
Let's do it.
Friends, thank you for joining us for Beyond Damascus. This is the show where encounter meets mission. Dan and I will be right back with you after this short break. Come on back and join us in just a couple minutes time.
St. Hildegard of Bingen was a mystic, an abbess, a botanist, a saint, and a doctor of the church.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
Hildegard had her first visions at the age of 3, which she called the Shade of the Living Light. She later wrote about them in works declared by St. Bernard of Clairvaux to be from God. Pope Benedict XVI agreed when he named her only one of 4 Doctors of the Church who are women in 2012.
For more about the Doctors of the Church, visit doctorsofthechurch.com.
When I pray, there should be a change worked in me. Why? Because when I converse with God, I receive a part of God. That's the essence of prayer. But when I pray, I receive grace. I share in God's own life. I'm conversing with God. You never converse with God that you don't share God. What does prayer do? It pours living water into your heart. Why? Because I am conversing with the Holy One.
And welcome back to Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. Thanks for joining us today here at the Damascus Media Studio. I'm Aaron Richards, joined by Dan Demite. Today's show, man, this has been a lot of fun already. I love Mary, and I forget how much I love Mary until I start thinking about how much I love Mary, and then it just accelerates.
I know.
we were just talking about how Jesus, that experience of Jesus in the temple, and how it was such a beautiful foreshadowing of the experience that that Mary would have again when Jesus is taken from her, when he's lost from her over this experience, the first experience of the Triduum, and how there must have been that same sense of loss and fear, but now also a reminder that, hey, I've been through this once before.
Yeah. And then I think we can also just reflect on the question of, okay, so why have church fathers and why did John Paul II so eagerly defend that Mary must have been the first one that Jesus appeared to after the resurrection, you know? And I think that if we think through this reasonably, like she who suffered the most, he would want to console the quickest.
Yeah.
Like if she experienced his death in the worst way imaginable, then of course he would want to bring her consolation
That's
and peace
awesome.
As quickly as possible. I don't know if you've ever heard theologians speculate that Mary's suffering was even more intense than Jesus's suffering, because this whole idea that what is the greater pain or the greater emotional pain is it to die yourself or to watch the one that you love suffer and die right in front of you? And that, you know, you would speculate that it would be much worse that your loved one to die in front of you would hurt worse than you dying, which is why often people would say, I want to take your place. And Mary, whose love was perfect and without sin, would have had a perfect love for her son as he was suffering in front of her, and which is why the sorrows of Mary have so many swords piercing her heart. It was just this insane anguish,
awesome.
Right? So
that's
2 awesome. Corinthians chapter 1, St. Paul says, knowing that as you are participators in the sufferings of Jesus, so shall you also be in his consolation. And the idea of us being partakers in the suffering of Jesus, we're also partakers in his consolation. And Mary would have been the one who participated in the suffering of Jesus more than anyone.
Yeah.
And so she would have shared in his consolation in a way greater than anyone, that Jesus would have been like, okay, you're suffering. I'm going to now give you the joy of the resurrection in a way that we can't even, I don't even know if we can fathom, yeah. right? Like the suffering of Mary is unfathomable, but we don't reflect enough on the joy of Mary must have been unfathomable.
Yeah, that's awesome. I think, so I love Mary. And Dan, you and I remember you and I, we pursued the process of like the Marian consecration when we were in college together.
Yeah.
It's been what, 20 years, 15 years almost.
Yeah.
I remember at various points in my life having been skeptical of people who had a profound dedication to Mary,
like super super intense.
Uh-huh. And then also at times in my own journey falling more deeply in love with her. I think that there's almost a scandalous nature of that instills fear in the hearts of faithful Catholics to not want to give anyone but the Lord too much honor.
Yeah.
And it was funny, even in preparing for this retreat this week and preparing for the show today and in prayerful reflection over these last few days, there've been a couple moments where there's almost like an anxiety in me that hesitates to reflect too deeply on this. But I want to speak. I'm not sure if this might resound with anybody who's listening today in the audience, but if you've ever felt that, I want you to hear the Lord's permission to just allow your heart to be open to receiving. You know, I said it kind of in jest earlier, but the more I think about Mary, the more I love her, the more I fall in love with her.
Yeah.
Right. It feels almost scandalous to even suggest that someone could experience a pain worse than the pain of Jesus. Why? I don't know. Because that's what we believe, right?
Yeah.
but you know, there was a beautiful statement that I'm not sure if it was in the process of the total consecration to Jesus through Mary by St. Louis de Montfort, or if it was somebody else, but basically, God is perfect, and he doesn't get jealous when we give too much honor to someone else. Like, if I honor the Holy Spirit, the Son doesn't get anxious.
Yeah.
And if I honor the mother of Jesus, Jesus isn't going to get out of sorts.
Yeah.
So I feel like every time I dive deeper into one of these reflections on one of these mysteries, I get just, my heart gets lit on fire. And there's always that little hesitation to be like, oh, should I be this excited?
Yeah. Well, I always get a little like, I always take pause when I'm like, you hear the people that are like, the Immaculate Heart will triumph. And it's all this like triumph of the Immaculate Heart of Mary. And I'm like, but I want Jesus to triumph too, you know? Like, but it's funny because she who shared the most in his sufferings also shares the most in his triumph.
Yeah.
And so
yeah.
She experiences the power of the resurrection. She experiences the triumph of the resurrection in a greater way than we could ever imagine, yeah. right?
Well, and fundamentally, she, Our Lady, stands as she stands in the place of us, right? She stands there to show us what's possible. That actually, it's Jesus's desire that we would experience the joy in a similar way to how she did.
Yeah.
That we would experience his suffering in a similar way to what he did.
Yeah.
And that's actually the invitation into the authentic human experience.
Yeah. Well, and if she gave birth to the perfect Son, wouldn't we want her to give birth to us? Like, she's going to give birth to saints, right? Like, she gives birth to the perfect. And as we enter into a relationship with her where she becomes our mother, she formed the perfect Son of God. Like, that's nuts to think about, that she was part of his formation. And so if she can be part of our formation, imagine the way she can sanctify us and the way she can teach us.
Oh, that's awesome.
Yeah.
I love it.
Yeah. So Mary, it seems reasonable to suggest that Mary was the first that Jesus would want to show himself to her first because of love. St. Ignatius of Loyola, during his spiritual exercises, he has this interesting exercise where he has Mary, he has the participant of the exercises reflect upon what it would have been like when Jesus appeared to Mary. Since there's not a biblical account, he creates an exercise for that meditation to take place. And, I was doing that, and as I was going into that reflection of, I started with like Mary's interaction with these women who were preparing the spices on Holy Saturday. And I was thinking about what it would have been like on Holy Saturday in the home of Mary, right? Like when someone dies, I would go to their house to console them. And often it's funny because it's like the person that should be consoled the most sometimes becomes the consoler. And I was thinking how much more Mary would be that in that moment where like they're suffering the loss of Jesus. And Mary's like, wait, I've been here before and I know the end of the story. And so she becomes this perfect comforter. And I was just thinking about, as I was going through that meditation, just Ignatius of Loyola and what are the spiritual exercises and what does he teach the most about consolation and desolation, right? And it's interesting in a moment of desolation when John the Apostle or Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, the mother of James, when they were hurting and suffering, they were, you could say they were clearly in a place of desolation because God was away. Like desolation is that time where you feel like God's just no longer there. I think when Jesus is dead, they probably felt like God was no longer there. And yet Mary is there. That in a time of desolation, Mary is there and she is the consolation. And just this beautiful insight that Our Lady, if you're experiencing this like a spiritual reality of desolation where you feel like God is far off and distant or you haven't connected with him in a long time, the one who is present on Holy Saturday in the moment of desolation is Our Lady. And what does she do as the mother? She consoles. And I just think it's because she has hope in the midst of despair that we may be not able to have.
Yeah, that's awesome. I used the terminology when I was preaching the other day that sometimes in our human experience, probably every time in our human experience, we have difficulty. Why? Because it doesn't make sense plugging into the power of God, right? And in the physical world, I was thinking about, you know, we've got these high voltage power lines that connect cities, and if you tried to plug your iPhone into a, you know, power line, it would explode and so would you. Right.
And we should try it out.
In order to make that accessible, you have a step down transformer that makes that power accessible to us. It doesn't change anything about the nature of that power. It helps us. Mm-hmm. Right. I think Mary, I think the saints, certainly, you know, this isn't a theological truism. In some way, when I am too weak to see Jesus hidden in Holy Saturday, mm-hmm. right? When I go to the house of the grieving person, sometimes it's my own issue that stands in the way mm-hmm. of me being able to handle that with the maturity that I'm supposed to or that I'm called to. But that Mary and the saints, they stand for us as this human experience of what true hopeful waiting and expectation can be.
Yeah.
Why? Because there's an honest faith, and it's not just a wish and a hope. It's a faithful expectation that ultimately finds its end in being accomplished.
Yeah. Yeah. I love that. Yeah. I think Mary anticipates our resurrection as well, not just Jesus's. So like in the midst of our suffering and our pain and our hurt, Mary's already anticipating our resurrection. Out of that, the joy that will come, the peace that will come, the hope that will come. Like she is truly a pillar of hope because she knows the end of the story, and she has such insane faith that it's coming, that on our Holy Saturdays, like on their Holy Saturday, she was anticipating the resurrection. On our spiritual Holy Saturdays, when we're suffering, or our spiritual Good Fridays, when we're struggling in life, Mary's there anticipating the resurrection that is to come. And I love it because it's 3 days. You know, it's not like it's, I think sometimes we wait a little bit too much in faith, and like we're like we just, because we don't focus on the already, we focus on the not yet. And so sometimes our focus gets too drawn to the far off future when maybe Jesus wants to bring it a little quicker, and we are the cause of it not coming quicker. You know, they say in the Old Testament that they wandered in the desert for 40 years, not because it was a 40-year journey, but because of themselves. And I wonder if sometimes we have a Mary Magdalene faith that's like, oh, okay, the promised land, consolation, or resurrected joy is far off and distant, and I'll get there someday. But we end up going through a 40-year desert when the Lord wanted 3 days, you know? And Mary's faith, maybe sometimes hearing from her or relying on her can help bring us out of something faster than anticipated.
That's awesome. Okay, I want to share my favorite Mary story from Scripture.
Oh boy, it's coming.
So this is a tricky one. All right, it happens in Luke chapter 7, and it's funny because it's my favorite Mary story, but she's not in the story.
Oh man, all these Mary stories where she's not there.
Jesus and his apostles have entered into the city of Nain, and I will admit I had never even identified this story as a valuable image in Scripture, and I was reading I was reading my kids' children's Bible to them a couple years ago.
Nice.
And I read this story, and I was profoundly struck by it, to the point where I went to my real Bible and I was like, is this even in here? Because I don't know how I've missed it my entire life. Jesus walks into the city of Nain with his disciples. And as he's walking, he sees a funeral procession happening on the other side of the town square. And a young man has died. He's being carried on a funeral bier. And the young man was the only son of his mother, who is now a widow. It says that Jesus locks his eyes on this experience. Why? Not because there's a dead guy in the street. That probably happened pretty frequently. but it was because of the sorrow of this mother that was grieving over the body of her son. Mm. And Jesus, moved with compassion for the grieving mother, walked over and made this statement of consolation to her, and then raised her son to life. Mm. And I was so moved by this because why? This isn't this just our relationship that we enjoy with our mother, that he keeps his eyes so locked on her. I think there's this temptation to believe sometimes that in my most despondent moments, that there's still some good in me or some potential in me that Jesus sees, that he's just drawn to. What if it's not that? Like, what if it's that I don't actually have to earn Jesus's focus and attention, because I've got the single most beautiful, you know, attractive target of his eyes, the one that he never takes his eyes off of, who, even when I haven't earned it, even when I haven't deserved it, even when I'm lying there dead, not even asking for comfort or for consolation or for resurrection
or
grace,
for life,
that she cries over my body, and then he looks and he says, because of my pity for you, mom, I raised this son of yours to life.
Wow. That's absolutely stinking amazing. I love that. Our theme this summer for Catholic Youth Summer Camp is Magnificare. We're going to be focusing on the Blessed Mother all summer long. And I just had that image of Mary over the young church that sometimes is apathetic and dead. And as she weeps over the death in the church, Jesus looks to her and says, I'm going to bring life.
Yeah.
I'll bring my children back to life. And
all right. Well, if I'm preaching this summer, I call the widow of Nain.
Okay, good. It's all yours. Well, and that's, if you haven't, if you are a parent or a grandparent and you have a middle schooler or a high schooler, anyone currently in fifth through 12th grade, you should check out CYSC.com. It's going to be a great summer. If your kid or grandchild seems to be spiritually dead, let's let Our Lady and Jesus bring them back to life this summer. That'd be pretty exciting.
That's awesome. So Dan, Beyond Damascus is the show where encounter meets mission.
Yep.
And we've spent the entirety of the first 40 minutes of the show talking about Mary.
Yeah.
Mary is the queen of the apostles, right? I think we don't jump into this type of a show because we've run out of missionary content, but precisely because we need to root ourselves in this type of a motivation if we are to authentically live out a missionary call.
Well, and just think about, I mean, so the events of Mary's life prepared her for quite possibly her most important mission, which was Pentecost. Like, think about the widow that you just spoke of, Aaron, was Our Lady in the crowd during that time, and the finding of the Christ child. Those experiences prepared her heart to be ready on Holy Saturday and Good Friday, Easter Sunday, and all the days leading up to Pentecost. She becomes the leader of the church before Peter, right? Like, there's this, she is leading the disciples after this time period to prepare, and you don't see Peter really take charge until after Pentecost. That from that moment, it's almost like during the Easter season leading up to Pentecost, like Augustine said earlier, she remained during the Triduum, the faithful member of the church, and she led the church to prepare for the birthday of the church on Pentecost, that they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and they would be overshadowed with the Holy Spirit. Like, she was overshadowed. It's like, hey, I know this story. I experienced it. You're about to experience it now. And they're there in the upper room praying with one accord. They get overshadowed by the Holy Spirit because she knew what was going to come. She helped prepare them for that.
Yeah.
And I think sometimes the circumstances in our life, we don't look at them enough to say, how is this preparing me for my mission? Or maybe we don't spend enough time in our current mission asking, how was I already prepared for this in the past?
Yeah.
You know, like, you get a new mission, you're like, I can't do this. And, well, maybe God prepared you over the entire course of your lifetime for that moment.
Yeah, that's awesome. So thank you for joining us for today's show as we are reflecting. This is like a little retreat for you, friends. We like to say here on Beyond Damascus that every single one of us is called to a life of full-time mission, a life of full-time work and service in the church. And this is this is one way that we together can stay rooted on mission together. So we're going to take a short break. We'll be right back after this break. Dan and I are going to share a little testimony of our own personal experience and encounter with seeing our lives transformed in mission, in saying yes to Our Lady in a deeper and more profound way. And I hope it'll be inspiring for you. If you've listened to the show in the past, maybe if you're joining us for the first time, if you've had experience of mission where you feel as though, I know this is what I'm called, I know this is a grace and a desire that God's placed on my life, but I just haven't seen the fruit. This is a great way to step in and to seek actively an advocate who can help you to carry that mission well. Thanks for joining us again for Beyond Damascus. We will be right back after this short break.
Step away from the turmoil of the day. In A Holy Hour with Mother Angelica, you'll find lessons that touch every aspect of our relationship with God and our neighbor. These meditations and prayers will help you turn to Jesus in your everyday life. A Holy Hour with Mother Angelica from EWTN Publishing, now available at EWTNRC.com or call 1-800-854-6316.
Wings is the weekly newsletter that's packed with program info, features, and updates of all that's going on at the Global Catholic Network. Just go to ewtn.com/wings. Fill out your name and email address, and you'll start getting your wings every week. When you get yours, send it to all your friends, and they can send it to their friends. And pretty soon, we're covering the whole world with the good news about EWTN. Wings, the weekly newsletter from EWTN, the Global Catholic Network.
Welcome back to Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. Friends, thanks for joining us for today's show. This has been an awesome reflection on the life of Mary and how she stands as maybe the fundamental inspiration for us and motivation for us on our missionary call, right? If maybe you're joining us right now for this, the start of our third segment, I want to invite you to go catch the recap on the podcast. This has been an incredible show, taking some time for retreat almost in reflecting on the life of Our Lady, on some of the mysteries of her life and how she really calls us to step into that expectant faith, that expectant joy, allowing Jesus to transform our lives through the experience of the resurrection, right? Dan, we minister out of what we do here at Damascus, and this radio show is really a reflection of, I think, what God's saying every day in our own prayer, in our own walk. And here at Damascus, even the missionaries who work here full time, actively serving the young church here in Central Ohio, we've asked them to take 3 days this week to stop and to ponder and to be formed by a lot of this similar content. And I'd invite us to do the same, that wherever we are this week, wherever we are today, that as a Christian who, like we like to say, is called to a life of full-time ministry work, that we can allow our hearts to be moved and to be raised up so that those struggles that we face, those challenges that we face, can be rendered obsolete in the call of missionary discipleship. Mm-hmm. Dan, I promised before the break that we'd kind of close out today's show by sharing a little bit of our own testimony about how we've experienced falling in love with Our Lady and how she's charged us for mission. And I wonder maybe if you'd kick it off.
Yeah, I think I could share a little bit about how I think Mary makes us a perfect missionary disciple. And the Marian
that's a pretty radical claim.
And the Marian consecration really helps aid in that, right? That as a disciple, all the things I want to grow in my relationship with Jesus, the mysteries I love most about Jesus, Mary had the deepest intimacy in, like the mystery of the incarnation, the mystery of the cross, the mystery of the resurrection, the mystery of Pentecost. These are the mystery of the Eucharist. These are like mysteries that I want as a disciple to just dive as deep as I possibly can in. And Our Lady has, like, she has experienced these things in a level deeper than I could imagine. And so she teaches us, she guides us through that. But then even just in mission, I know the consecration really freed me in ministry to give me a lot of peace. The part of the consecration, the idea is that when you give yourself to Jesus through Mary, you give Mary permission to use the graces of your life however she pleases. So if I pray a rosary, I'm giving Mary the grace from that rosary and saying, you can use this as you will. Or if I pray for someone that's in front of me for healing and deliverance, like I'm at the good works that I do in my life, the grace, I'm giving Mary permission to dispense that grace however she pleases. Mm. And it's really, it gives you a lot of peace because in a sense, it's like, okay, I could be praying for someone for breakthrough in front of me and they may not experience the level of breakthrough I desire. But in a sense, I've given Mary permission to use the grace in that moment, however she pleases. And she may take that prayer of praying for breakthrough and that hunger for someone to be delivered or someone to be freed from brokenness, and she may give it to someone in the moment of their death on the other side of the world to make sure they come to salvation. And so it gives you hope It gives you peace. It gives you joy that, you know what? It's not my problem. It's like, I've given this to Mary and she can deal with it. My favorite prayer at the end when I'm interceding, because I intercede a lot and I love intercession, I'm always like, okay, Mary, this is your problem now. Like, whatever I'm interceding for, it's like, at the end of the day, it's your problem, because I've given myself to you and I'm letting you dispense these graces of my prayer time however you want. So do your job.
That's awesome.
Do your job, Mom.
That's awesome. I love that. I've got so one other fun perspective on the consecration is oftentimes, I'm not sure if you've ever seen this, but one of the traditional symbols of the Marian consecration is that you might wear a chain on your wrist as a sign of the fact that you've completed your consecration. Why do you wear a chain? Well, you could try to wimp out and give a nice politically correct explanation, or you could go the route that St. Louis de Montfort goes, and he says, it's because you're a slave to Mary, right? That, and that's scary language, I suppose. But he's a saint in heaven. Why does he say this? He says this because when our own will, suffers in choosing the right, mm-hmm. that we can chain ourselves to one who we can have confidence in, would never stray, mm-hmm. right? That Mary's only, her singular goal is to lead those who look to her to the cross of her son. And in a beautiful way, as we chain ourselves to Our Lady, that Jesus, you know, we're never far from him.
Yep.
We're never far from him. And he looks with such kindness on her. And I think in a special way, appreciates the ones that are chained alongside her. So I've been wearing this little chain on my wrist now for close to 20 years. And it has served for me on many occasions as a reminder of the fact that I'm committed to this Christian life, right? That I'll look down and I'll see that chain there and I'll remember, mm-hmm. I've made an act of consecration of my will, right? We like to say, you know, Jesus in Scripture, he describes our relationship with him in a number of different ways. And there's this evolution of what he desires for our relationship with him to be. First, he identifies us that we exist in this world as slaves to sin. And that's kind of a crappy place to be.
No fun.
what's the solution to being a slave from sin? Well, it's becoming a slave to Christ, mm-hmm. right? That's an infinitely better alternative to being a slave to sin. And then he continues to develop the story that not only do I call you slaves, but friends, mm-hmm. and not just friends, but brothers and sisters, and then co-heirs, right? Mm-hmm. And then ultimately we see this beautiful fulfillment and revelation and foreshadowed in the Old Testament that not only is it a friend or a brother or an heir, but I call you to be my lover. Like my intimate love. And I think there have been times in my own life when I've seen myself living out of intimacy. There have been times when I've lived out of brotherhood. And there have been times when, you know, I've been happy to be a slave. And wearing that chain, reminding myself of that commitment and consecration that I've made, I've found noticeably, visibly, that in times when my own will to maintain, like, I don't know, integrity in my own life, that it's been a reminder to me that this is the commitment that you've made, and Mary's going to drag me by the chain if she has to keep me in the right place, to keep me rooted to the cross.
Yeah, you know, someone who's a slave, it's a whole idea of like, you're their possession. And it's like, I've often thought, like, we talk about being possessed by evil spirits. I'm like, man, I want to be possessed by the Holy Spirit. I want to be possessed by Jesus. It's an honor, to be theirs. Like, that language of love, I take you to be mine. And it's like, wow, I get to be yours.
Yeah. That's beautiful. Oh man, what a show today. We've been talking about how to serve as missionaries, we operate not only just under the inspiration, but truly under the authority, under the invitation of Our Lady, the Queen of the Apostles. Check out that show again anytime you need that reminder. Friends, thank you for joining us for Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. We'll check you again next week.